We're a couple days away from Christmas, the greatest day of the year. Who doesn't love Christmas? Everybody loves Christmas. Most people love Christmas, I should say. So this message today is about the birth of Christ and the importance of it, with a little bit of Jesus' life and to the end of his life at the cross. To kind of take a cliff note version of the New Testament. And I believe that Jesus' birth is the greatest moment of mercy that God had ever poured out on humanity. A moment of compassion that he gave to all of humanity so that humanity could have an opportunity to experience and to know God more deeply. And it's just amazing when you think about all of the things that had to happen for Jesus' birth to occur and for basically for us to even be here and Christianity to be still a live and functioning faith that still is real and relevant to this day. But let us open in prayer. Father, we thank you and we praise you for this day. Lord, we thank you that this started with a young man and a young woman, at least Christmas did, a young man and a young woman, Mary and Joseph, who were willing to put it all on the line, willing to trust, willing to endure embarrassment, so that they would fulfill what you have called them to fulfill. We thank you for them. We thank you for your word today, and we just ask that you would bless it. And Holy Spirit, we ask that you would move in us and that your word would resonate in the hearts of the people. In Jesus' name. We're going to go to Luke 1, 26 through 35. And this is where Mary has an intervention by the angel Gabriel. And it says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled at this saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom there will be no end. And of his kingdom there will be no end. And Mary said to the angel, how will this be, since I am a virgin? And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy Son of God. Taking a 16-year-old girl, having an angel show up in front of you, in front of her, had to pretty much freak her out. Most people never have experiences with angels. They're impressive when you see them. But to be told even further that you are favored of God. Most humans, most people have trouble with recognizing and understanding that God has a purpose, God has a value in us. This young lady, I think in this moment, was struggling with, what do you mean I have favor with God? And she's troubled. So, but she's also a good Jewish lady. She knew scripture. And she knew that in the future, there was a Messiah to come. Can I ask you to get my water for me, please? I'm dying. Thank you. One of the side effects, dry mouth. Thank you very much. And she knew the Old Testament. I mean, it was very common for the family to teach openly in their home. And so the whole family would study. The whole family would know Scripture. She would have known Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. I wonder, in that moment when the angel shows, if she was thinking, I am going to be the mother of God. Now, my wife and I were never blessed with children. We're youth pastors, and so we kind of get some of the pressures. But is enough pressure being a parent? But being the parent of God? I mean, there's some really bad jokes here. You know, the mom could always definitely go, my son's perfect. But there had to be pressure. There had to be a lot of fear. What about doubt? What about all the things going on in her mind? To know that your son would be fully God and fully human at the same time, how would you raise that child? How would you teach him? So if we fast forward over to Joseph, Joseph has a similar situation occur. Matthew 1:18-25. Now the birth of Jesus took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of God appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. That's Isaiah 7:14. Moment of life-changing experience. This continues on, and Joseph woke up from sleep, and he did as the angel of the Lord commanded. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had conceived, or until she had given birth to the son, and he called his name Jesus. See, Joseph was a respectful man. Joseph, being a good Jewish man, had a right to divorce her because he thought that she was an adulterer. But it took God's intervention and his willingness. Joseph had to be willing to listen to what the Holy Spirit and what God had been directing him to do. And in that moment, we see one of the greatest miracles to ever occur, a miracle of mercy. One of the most important things in Jewish custom was education. They would teach their children. There's no doubt in my mind that Mary and Joseph would spend hours upon hours teaching their children. There's no doubt in my mind that they attended synagogue frequently, that they prayed as a family. There's no doubt in my mind that Jesus memorized the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. And they did it as a family. Again, we go back to that pressure being placed on two people. You know, Jesus, we always talk about Jesus never sinning and never falling short, and that's so very true, but I think that he was able to do that because his parents were strong. And I think that his parents gave him abilities and gave them insight to do what he had to do. And so now let us look through a little bit of Jesus' life. We all have moments, parents have moments, youth pastors have moments, when we can be proud of the kids and the youth that are around us. I think one of the most proud moments for a parent would be when Jesus is teaching in the synagogues in Luke 14:15. He's teaching. He's teaching the people that are supposed to teach him. And everyone praises him for what he's teaching. At 12 years old, it's hard to get a 12-year-old away from a computer these days, much less read the Bible. But imagine having your 12-year-old son, or daughter for that matter, being able to go out and preach to a group of religious leaders and have them praise him. Remember, they're praising him now, but in later in life, they condemn him. And so we move forward in Jesus' life. We go to Matthew 3:13-17, when Jesus gets baptized by John the Baptist, where God speaks from heaven, "Here is my son, who I am well pleased." I think this is a monumental moment in every young person's or every person's life is when they get baptized. And I think that God is really being clear with us that that's something that we need to do in our life. But being baptized and having the skies open and doves fly out and God going, "This is my son who I'm well pleased. Here's your sign." Soon after that, Jesus gets led into the desert for 40 days and 40 nights. He gets tempted by the devil. And what does Jesus do? In every moment and every time that the enemy tempts him, he stands on Scripture, something that was taught to him by his parents, something that he knew. "It is written," is how he answers every attack that Satan brings. Soon after this, Jesus starts doing miracles. And does anybody know what the first miracle that Jesus did? He turned water into wine, yes. So I find that funny, though. He turned water into wine, but in John 4:5, it says Jesus is talking to his mother, and this is not disrespectful, but in our culture today, it would be termed disrespectful. He says, "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied, "My hour has not yet come." And his mother turns and looks at the servants and says, "Do whatever he tells you to." Mama, the Son of God, or the Mother of God, looks at God, looks at Jesus, says, "Go turn the water into wine." Even God obeys Mama, okay? Just saying. There's some humor there. I use that on the youth quite often, but we won't go down that road. So let's fast forward even a little bit further. Jesus does multiple miracles. He heals the blind. He heals the sick. He raises the dead. He casts out demons. He does a tremendous amount of things in his life. But all of it, everything, his birth, his baptism, his time in the desert, his miracles, all lead him to one place, the cross. This cute little baby in a manger that we love so much had a purpose, and that purpose was to end on the cross. Over the last 4 months, the Lord has not let me leave the cross. I have spent significant amount of study time there. And I have found it to be nothing but rewarding. To see what Jesus did on the cross is heartbreaking. Because we are so stubborn and so stuck in our own ways. But the cross is the moment when mercy at the manger turns into grace from God. Grace being a debt paid that we can never be paid, that we can never pay. Grace enters the world. It's the greatest gift for Christmas that we could ever receive, is that grace. Ephesians 2, 8 through 9 says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not for yourself, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." When you have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you have grace in your life. Your trials, your tribulations, your failures, your sins, all of those are taken care of. The greatest gift. Because doesn't that lead us to salvation? Acts 4:12. Salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. There's a lot of things out there. There's a lot of religions out there. There's a lot of people saying, oh, you can get to heaven through multiple directions. I'm sorry. That's not necessarily true. Actually, that's not true. There is only one way, and that is through Jesus Christ and what he did for you on the cross. That when you receive that grace, that you can be saved. There's some confusion out there about that salvation that Jesus offers on the cross. Some people think it's only for the elect. Some think it's only for the predestined. Some think it's only for whatever culture. There's a lot of lies out there. But God is a just God. God is a fair God. In Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God, and it brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, than to the Gentile." Congratulations. When Jesus dies on the cross, it not only he does away with just the Jewish rite, he brings Gentiles into the mix so that we can be saved as well, that we are not lost. It's an inclusive offer for all of humanity. It doesn't matter of your race, your creed, your sex, your gender. If you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you will be saved. Another important thing that, this is one of mine I love dearly, is we become heirs to the throne. I always wanted to be part of a kingdom. So, Galatians 4:7. "So you are no longer a slave, but a son or daughter. And if a son or daughter, then an heir through God." We are heirs to the throne. We have the authority that Jesus gives us when we accept him. There is darkness in this world. You have authority. You have ability. You have the Holy Spirit walking with you, because the Holy Spirit resides in us when we accept Christ. And with that being said, there are some things in our world that we need to pray against. There are things in our own lives that we need to pray for God to break. You have the authority to do that. We don't have to live broken. We don't have to live in bondage. We can live lives free in Christ. Jesus is also when he does give up his last breath and the veil is torn, he is a sacrifice, a full paid sacrifice for every sin that we've ever committed. In 1 Corinthians 15:3. For I passed on to you as of the first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to Scriptures. Jesus died for our sins. Paid in full everything that we have ever done. If we could get people to understand that and to know that and to embrace the forgiveness that Christ truly offers, our world would change. Jesus also ushers in a personal restored relationship with God. See, we have to remember, prior to Jesus' death, a priest would enter the holies of holies once a year and do all of your sin offering once a year. I don't know if I could wait a full year to do all my sin offering. There's a lot there. John 14:25-26. All of this I have spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. The Holy Spirit walks with us. When that veil gets torn, the Holy Spirit then comes soon afterwards in the book of Acts. The disciples are waiting in the upper room and the Holy Spirit falls. And revival starts to break out. Lives are changed. For all nations, for all people, if we read the book of Acts, it's not just the Jews. There's people from all over the area that get saved. All over the area that speaking in tongues and fire dancing on their heads and all kinds of crazy stuff that the Bible talks about. But I think one of the most important things that the Holy Spirit does for us is he gives us the power to walk a life of sanctification. That every day we should try to strive to be closer to what Christ has called us to be and has made us to be. We don't always get it right. We all fall short. But we try to be more like Christ. And so there's a lot of scripture that I just went over, and there's a lot of there's a connection here that I want to make. And the connection is, it took two people willing to trust. Angels showing up. God, one was a dream and one was an angel, to live a life that honored God, that their children honored God, and that child grew up to be the Son of God. At any point in time, things could have fallen through, and we could have talked about all the prophecies about Bethlehem. We could have talked about the prophecies and all of that. But I don't have that much time. I think the takeaway from the message of the birth of Jesus is that we never should run from divine appointments. We should be willing, as God leads and God touches our lives, to step into that role, whatever that may be. And what does it take to get there? What does it take for God to use us? We need to live a moral and upright life. Because that empowers us to serve God in a way that we can't always understand. I remember when Pastor Ray and I were talking about me taking a youth pastor position. And I was praying one day and I said, Lord, I'm a deliverance pastor. Why do you want me to work with youth? And the Holy Spirit flat out told me, "What, you don't think the youth need deliverance?" So often in our minds, we wrap things around what we think God wants to do rather than being willing to let God do what he wants to do. Continually look for God's appointed times. I think when we do that, we can open doors that no one else can open. I think that's what Mary and Joseph did. There was a moment and there was an appointed time and they said, "All right, Lord, let's do it." We have to remember that Christianity and faith in the Lord is for all people. And that we need to maintain the positivity as much as we can and reach people and touch them and let them know that they're loved, that they're cared about, that there's a life beyond the garbage in this county and in this state and in this nation, in this world. There is a God that loves them, that made them, that knows them. And we see all of that. Because when I look at the nativity and I look at the baby Jesus, I actually see the beauty of the way that God's made each one of us. And then we see the horror that the world did to him. And that's really where the world wants us to be, is stuck in our hurt and our pain. So just to close, this Christmas season, seek God. He sent a baby for us that would turn into a man, that would change the world and put it on its end. He wants to use us. He started with a baby. He can use you too. Thank you.